Our scripture reading is Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
Once again, welcome everyone to the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church. Our pleasure to be able to come together to worship our God together. And that one day soon, our Lord will come for each and every one of us to take us home to spend eternity for that. So I just pray that each one of us will be ready at that time when our Lord comes. We know not when, so we need to be ready every day for it. My sermon today is Man's Dilemma and God's Solution for it. To that, and some of you will see that this goes along a little bit with our Sabbath school lesson today, especially where they used Romans chapter 3. And we'll be using Romans chapter 3 today. We'll stay right there in that, but I will give verses from other parts of the Bible. We know that Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and it tells the good news of the gospel. It is the saving message of a crucified Lord, and that alone makes mankind's only hope is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that that would be. And the divine, there's divine power in the gospel that can transform our hopeless sinners that we are into a loving service to our God, to our Heavenly Father. And Apostle Paul is a perfect example of that because we know his life as we read it in the scriptures, there from a life of sin into a life consecrated to the service of the Lord God Almighty. And we know that the book of Romans, Paul tells them that he wanted to visit them. I don't know if he really wanted to visit them the way that it happened there and things that did happen to him there, but he was able, because he hadn't been to Rome before. They don't know when the church was started there or by who, but he had friends there and people that he knew, according to the last chapter in Romans there. Now, Seventh-day Adventist commentary says that he wrote the epistle outlining to them strong, clear terms and the great principles of the gospel that we have today. He prints to them the whole problem of sin. And that is for us today also. And God's plan to meet that emergency started from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden and shows that all men and women, all humanity, Jews and Gentiles alike, are sinners. And as we look at chapter 3 of Romans, where it talks about the faithfulness and the righteousness of our God. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but some verses you can read that at home, you know. But we know that God has the solution to God, to man's dilemma. And as you look at verses 1 and 2, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every day, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, we're not talking about circumcision today, but I want to just show that because the Jews thought that they were special people, that they didn't have to worry that God was going to come and take them, you know, because they were that. But yet, to become a Jew or a Christian Jew, that you still had to have circumcision, you had to still keep all the traditions of the Jewish customs that were there. And so then what is the value of circumcision? Or what is the value of the Jewish heritage there? Had Judaism outlived its youthfulness? Was salvation no longer available through Judaism? That Jesus was, in fact, the only way through for the human's dilemma. We have it. And Paul affirmed to them that it was still an advantage to be a Jew, as we know that was. They were people that God communicated with. They were recipients of his covenant promises. And first made to Abraham and then to David. And no other nation on earth could look back and behold the mighty hand of God in the workings that they did in their history. The Lord himself had freed them from Egypt. Then by an act of love, he called them to be his special people. He gave them his law from Mount Sinai. And yes, Israel had a special relationship with God. But we too today can have that special covenant relationship with our God by becoming and loving and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. On one hand, the nation had promised to obey God's law. On the other hand, God promised that they would be his own possession among all peoples. And that is said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. But unfortunately, the Jews forgot their vows that they had given and promised to God. And there was, so God did not have to fulfill his promises to them. He was no longer tied to those promises. And we know that there were certain serious consequences for them. And it's for us today if we don't obey God's covenant promises that we have. Instead of being a blessing to others, they were a very disappointment. God was wanted to use them to bring other peoples, the other nations, under God's law into the nation of Israel, and they failed miserably during that. And the experience of Israel's breach of the covenant teaches important lessons, even for us today. Better not to make a promise or to sign a contract if we will not be able to honor it or to keep it. To break such a vow leads to devastating consequences, as we know. In times of real danger, people have given vows to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our God, only to break it when that danger has passed. And we do that today. We do that today. Israel failed to keep their promises to God with the covenant. And we may be just as faithless today ourselves if we're not careful. But yet, in spite of human failure, did God abandon his promises? We know that's an astounding no. God has always been and always will be faithful to his commitment to the world. If he had abandoned his part of the covenant, we would be in very serious trouble today. We are in serious trouble, but even more so. But God never lets us down, or will he ever? He always keeps and remains faithful to his covenant promises to Israel and to the world. And that's an important implication for our relationship with others. For we don't want others to do unto us what we have done unto ourselves, to be treated the same. You know, whether it's in the family circle, it's at work, or wherever we come in contact with all people's sin. Just look at politics and the name calling. And I know that neither one of them ought to be called what they do, but that's the name of the game today, politics. But Israel related in the same way to the covenant with God. But in contrast, God, as I said, was faithful to his promises and his commitments to Israel and to us today. Genesis 12 informs us that God's call to Abraham represents his new beginning with a rebellious human race. If God were to abandon his promises, we know that we have no hope for us today. And Paul's good news is that in spite of human disloyalty, God is always loyal to his promises. We won't go there, but chapters 9 through 11 of Romans tells us that God does remain faithful in a way in which he will ultimately vindicate his promises to Israel and the justice and wisdom of his dealings with them and with us today. And from a human point of view, the Jew does have certain advantages. Having received the divine promise, can look back on his history and recount the mighty acts of God. Yet even with such advantages, then they ultimately find out that they are no better. They are in the same position as Gentiles. So let's go to our scripture reading today, verses 9 through 12. 9 through 12. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under one, under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are still all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So we see that they're harsh words, even for us today, to try to read and to understand. All men, both Jew and Gentile, are under the power of sin. God says, none is righteous, no, not one. We are not righteous. All have turned aside and together have done wrong without any exception. We've all done wrong. We're all under sin. And for an experience, from God's perspective, that no one has an advantage over a person in jail for a violent crime. It's a sobering thought. One can say that that can hardly be true. I'm a member of a Christian church. I'm in good and faithful standing. But what did that get us? One can feel that one should not be classified along with somebody that's committed a crime, especially a violent crime. However, the truth of the matter is that without the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we too have the potential to become violent. And I've not seen it myself, but I have read about it to that. Paul says, none of us can claim to be righteous. And some have said that when Jesus comes, then we will be able to say, oh, we are righteous. And not until that time to that. It's only through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that our status before God changes, that we become righteous in his sight. In the present passage here that we read, the Jew is and still is the center of discussion. Not because he plays a distinctive part in it, but because he shares in human failure that we all have. And in the final word, we said, both Jew and Gentiles are under the power of sin. We know that we don't want to be. We want to have sin out of our lives. And we know that we only can rely on the word of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ to get us out of this dilemma that we have. And though we're conscious of the lack of God in our lives, individual can care less to seek him out. It seems to see undeceivable for that nobody wants to seek out God. But that is the case. One can hardly begin to fathom the full application of that, to know of Paul's words. Having a lack of understanding of our God, person discovers the confusion is still there and it reigns supreme in each one of our lives. Such confusion instead extends to all human experiences that we have and endeavors. To some, God and Jesus Christ do not exist. That, and they have no solution to the problem in their lives that they have. And we all have problems, we know that. We talked about prosperity in Sabbath school this morning, but Christians alike may not prosper says that, well, we know that we will prosper because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are times that we lose our jobs, lose our homecoming. Look at the Christians that we know that probably have lost their homes in the California fires. And so we know that we don't always prosper, but we know that we can prosper in the Lord Jesus Christ in the word that he gives us. So the genuine seeker of God has the assurance that he will truly find him. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, the Lord says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." There's the answer to turn our hearts and our minds over to God so that we can understand his word and know that. We have to add the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do that. For the natural man will never search out God if it isn't for the Holy Spirit to be in each one of our lives. That things that we are warped in, warped minds when it comes to our God. And for someone to help us out, because we always say we can do it myself. You know, I can do it myself. I don't need help from anybody. But we know that that's not true. We have no natural desire for God. And by implication, no control over our lives. And let God have control over our lives. The natural instinct is a path of disobedience, path of unrighteousness, and it follows evil and disobedience to our God and to our fellow man. To Paul, many Paul, there's a quote in verse 12, "There is none who does good." Appears unrealistic, doesn't it? Many men and women in the world have shown extraordinary courage and strength in moments of crisis. There's those who have donated body parts in a sacrificial love in order to save a life. All the many small deeds that are done by thousands of people every day clearly demonstrates that they can't care about their fellow man. What was it then? So does that assume that Paul is wrong? I believe that Paul was aware of the good deeds of people at that time. His point, and I think our point also, is that throughout human history, not one human being has been totally committed to righteousness and unadulterated goodness. Without the Word of God, without the Bible, we know that goodness does not come from us. Human beings being in their mortal state and what are selfish, and when the occasion arises, selfishness manifests itself. Paul portrays human character in terms of ignorance, indifference, crookedness, and unprofitableness. Man's tongue, Paul says, that instead of giving praise to the Creator, speaks destructive, deceitful, and malignant words. But Paul also does not give up in defeat, recognizing the human dilemma that we have. He's conscious of the power of sin, and we should be today, rather, because we can look at ourselves and that we can look at the world and know that. And that redeeming power of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. We know that without Christ, every man is corrupt. And no human being, no human being is hopeless without Christ in their lives. So we pray that we have Christ in our life. And he was also confident everyone also should have that transformation of life that he himself experienced. For we know his life of all that happened to him in his life before and after his conversion. As I said, being a Pharisee, I always went that second mile to satisfy the demands of life and as of his religion. God tried everything to please God, but ended up realizing that he could not do it in his own strength. And we cannot do it in our own strength today. We need the strength of God. We need also to realize that we need that strength from our God to be able to accomplish what God wants us to. There's a hymn that states, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. So one question answers, what is the use of the law? And so we see that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says it was added because of transgressions. And it is transgression of the human being, humanity. God uses the law to point out our weaknesses and our sinfulness, but the law by itself cannot save us. We cannot have a right relationship with God just because of the law. But to get out of this hopeless situation, and each one of us is in, we need the light of the gospel to flash into our lives, because it will dispel the darkness that we live in. To know that there's darkness in this world today that we're here in time. God's righteousness manifests. Oh, the new and marvelous revelation of God's love for humanity. Yes, for us to know God's love for each and every one of us. Sometimes things that happen to us and we wonder where that love is. We even blame God for things and tragedies in our lives. But yet it's a sinfulness of life that we know, Father, that we have, and that we all can enjoy, have joy and a lasting peace with our God. We need only to reach out and grasp the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ to be able to enjoy that peace with our God. God invites us to commit ourselves in love and gratitude to Him. I pray that we do that each day and without any reservation about His mercy and His will. For His mercy and His justice works together for each and every one of us. He imparts the righteousness of justification to each and all of us. His gift of mercy is always waiting for us. And we can only receive it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ellen White says that faith of Jesus is that which makes it possible for God to be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we need to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ to be able to have that justification. For each of us to live with our failures is not right. And with our habitual sinning, we don't want that. We want to have sin taken out of our lives. So we pray that we do that. And the offer from God leaves no one else. None of us is left out of His promises, is His assurity that He gives to us. For we all have sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. But both to Jews and Gentiles, the sinful man is totally incapable of fulfilling the requirements of our God. To fulfill the law of God. Establishing our own righteousness. Justification must come as a gift. And that is, read verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so we see that. Paul gives important concepts here that we must grasp in order to appreciate the depth of God's love that He has for us. And then message, no human being will be justified. Paul quotes from Psalms 143, verse 2, where David confesses his own liability to judgment because he, like the rest of humankind, cannot make an automatic assumption that God will vindicate him. We know that. We don't have that. And the Jews thought that. That was one of their points of someone becoming a Jew or a Christian Jew to follow God. What Paul points out through the law is the knowledge of sin. We always know that there. They failed to recognize that the role of the law outlived their as it tells in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 18, which we won't read today. But they based their things on confidence and on boasting. And we know that we cannot have that confidence or boast anything in our lives. We are justified by his grace, Paul affirms. The word grace expresses the abundant saving love of God towards sinners as revealed in Jesus Christ. In the following verses 23 through 27, Paul brings out the role that Jesus plays in our salvation. We'll read that 23 through 27. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, without God, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood and declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through thy forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness that we might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by the what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We see that there. Faith. The key words there are redemption and propitiation. Indicates that he is thinking of not just general points or general benefits, but the deliverance of a closely relation to Christ's death. In the Greek, the word redemption appears outside the Bible and describes the purchase price for freeing slaves. It denotes liberation from bondage, captivity, or evil of any kind. It implies the payment of ransom. The New Testament refers to our redemption through Christ as a ransom for sin, or from sin. Through justification, Christ redeems us from the penalty of sin and frees us from the presence of sin. And the word propitiation in the present context represents the fulfillment of all that the mercy seat in the Old Testament sanctuary typified. Scripture sets forth the sacrificial death of Christ as a means of atonement, expiation, and reconciliation. Paul is saying that the sacrifice of Jesus brings pardon and reconciliation to those who have faith in his blood. Because God has established that in Christ's death to serve as a propitiation or ransom for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has ransomed us from sin. We need to realize that and give our hearts and our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each concept sets forth what God has accomplished for us and not for we for ourselves. We are unable to accomplish it for ourselves. We don't have that ability. Number one, Paul's reference to the law underlines the fact that we are condemned, but through Christ we have been acquitted. Number two, the word redemption suggests that we were once in bondage to sin, and through Christ we have been set free. Three, propitiation affirms that God has removed our guilt and now treats us as innocent. Do we feel innocent today as we look at our past life? We look at our life today. Are we innocent? In short, each and every word relates to what Christ has done for us. We are no longer alienated from God, and we are brought into an effective relationship with him. And I pray that's for each and every one of us. Paul proceeds to show that the gospel inspires humility, and he outlines the scope in which its power works for in us. In Romans 3, Paul has clearly stated his case before God. Both Jew and Gentile are sinners. The important role of the law reveals sin, but it cannot save. Therefore, both need a Savior, both Jew and Gentile. And in closing, salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. And I believe we know that. All who believe in him will enjoy a new relationship, a joyful relationship with God. And it is a situation called justification for us. Such a relationship is essential for eternal life. It involves an experience of regeneration and the reception of the Holy Spirit, which we know that we need now and in the coming times that are before us. God has the solution to man's dilemma. And I say amen to that. Our Lord God of heaven and earth, yes, the precious name of our Lord Jesus, and that through Jesus alone we might have eternal life. He gives us the assurance of being with him one day, Father. And we pray that we will stand before thee one day without sin, with our Savior at our side. And he will say, Father, they have accepted me, so let them into the kingdom. And we pray that we will go before God, that we will be without sin. We will have the perfectness of our Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We will wear the robe of righteousness of our Lord, and that we will be able to be with him for eternity. That is our prayer, my prayer this morning, that we will be with Jesus forever and ever. In Jesus' precious name, amen.